Well, good morning to you all. If you had any doubt that winter would make its way to the borough of Brooklyn, we've been able to see that that's definitely the case this morning. But you know, there's something bracing about a good, brisk winter morning. I don't know about you, but it just kind of reminds you of just sort of the cycle of things. When I lived in Texas, no offense, but I sort of missed the distinct nature of the changes of the seasons. And there's no question that this morning you can say that the seasons are distinct. So I think it helps a little bit that the sun is brilliantly shining, and that even just makes a winter morning even that much more beautiful. But we're glad you're here, and we're glad that we are able to continue to gather and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The passage that I want to speak to and share on this morning is in Matthew, the second chapter. And in our tradition, or in the tradition of our brothers and sisters in Christ that might be a bit more liturgical sometimes than we Baptists are, you've probably been hearing the word epiphany maybe in the last several days. And amongst many Latino communities, you've seen the celebration of Three Kings, Tres Reyes. And that reminds us that there's a particular nature, even though we are in the midst, I don't know about you, if you're getting ready, if you've already taken the ornaments off the tree and put it on the curb or put it back in the storage box, wherever it goes, we know that that season is now passing, but Epiphany, this season, reminds us of what we have come to discover, what has been revealed in the course of Advent and in now the course of Christmas, as we, along with the Magi, encounter the newborn Jesus and what his presence in the world will really mean. So before we go any further, let's just consider these passages, this passage from Matthew, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. May the Lord bless the reading and discerning of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, in this season of revelation, in this season of epiphany, may we, like the Magi, come to an encounter with the Christ. May we also, like the Magi, understand what worship, what honor truly is. And may we also, like them, be able to understand what it means to be changed and transformed by being in your divine presence. Hear us now as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. That great 20th century, and I guess even now 21st century, prophet and social commentator James Taylor wrote a song called Home by Another Way. And in that song, these verses are part of what he wrote. Steer clear of royal welcomes. Avoid a big to-do. A king who would slaughter the innocents will not cut a deal for you. He really, really wants those presents. He'll comb your camel's fur until his boys announce they've found trace amounts of your frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Time to go home by another way. Home by another way. You have to figure that God's saying, play the odds and go home by another way. We can make it another way. Safe home, as they used to say. Keep a weather eye to the chart on high and go home by another way. Well, brace yourselves. I'm about to dismantle some things that probably have made you comfortable for many, many years. First of all, the Bible never says that there were three wise men. Never says that. And, Hallmark notwithstanding, those magi that came did not arrive on Christmas night like most Christmas cards, many maybe that you and I have sent out over the years, portray. In fact, it wouldn't be possible for them to have arrived, and even the Bible lets us know because it tells us that when they arrived that Mary and the baby Jesus were in a house, not in the manger, not in a stable, but it had to have been many, many days hence from the birth of Jesus. And that's all right. None of that really, in any way, shape, or form, lessens or alters the power of this story. And maybe in some ways, it maybe even makes it more powerful because, again, we don't know how many magi. The reason we say that there were three is because of the three gifts that we know were brought, and we'll speak about those in a moment. But the point is that there may have been a tremendous gathering of, again, important and significant wise men from the East, as the Bible tells us, who were able to understand that something important and significant was happening in Bethlehem. So when they arrived, as we do know, they brought the three gifts that are mentioned of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they brought those gifts because, again, as they were able to understand from the way in which it was foretold in the Hebrew scriptures that a new king, a king of the Jews, was being born, they brought gold because gold, of course, signified the royal nature of whom it was that they were going to encounter. They brought frankincense. Many tell us because it became evident that along with being understood as a king, Jesus also is relevant to us because he is our high priest. And the incense, as it were, that frankincense is, represents the priestly office. For it's one thing to have a king who executes power, but the Bible tells us that Jesus also, and even as importantly, is our high priest, who intercedes for us, who is able, because of that priestly authority, to enter, as it says, into the Holy of Holies and to speak on our behalf. Grace comes from the fact that Jesus has a priestly role and executes mercy and redemption toward us. But then also, along with the gold and the frankincense, the royal nature of the gold and the priestly nature of the frankincense, it says that the Magi brought myrrh. And myrrh is an oil of anointing. Now, one could say that that oil of anointing was also a recognition of the royal nature of who Jesus was, because, again, those who assume royal office are anointed to that office. But maybe even more pointedly, that myrrh represents the anointing, the oil of preparation for a body that would be laid in a tomb, but even more so, a body that would be resurrected. So isn't it fascinating that in these years, 33 to be exact, prior to the unfolding of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, that the Magi may very well have been declaring the full measure of the gospel by these three gifts. That we have a King of kings toward whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. That we have a priest who will intercede for us, who knows, as that wonderful old hymn says, all about our troubles. But that we also have one who is the sacrifice, the redemptive power that allows God's grace to make us whole again. So these Magi, even just by showing up, did an awful lot for us. They, if you will, laid out the power and expanse of the good news. So that's in part why we call this time Epiphany, because it's all made clear to us. Because you see, the realization of who Jesus is has to go beyond, and I don't mean any harm by this, but we can't have a baby Jesus Christianity and think that by that we are fulfilling all that God wants us to have. Because you see, while a baby Jesus Christianity is beautiful and encouraging and comforting, a baby Jesus Christianity only gets us to those beautiful moments of tenderness, those beautiful moments, again, that we've been celebrating for these last several weeks. No, we, along with what the scripture tells us, have to realize that the child grows. The child, because of who Jesus is, transforms us when we come to a realization of all that this presence in the world means. King of kings, our high priest, and indeed the one whose death and burial and resurrection provides us with new life. So, the Magi go. This is all revealed to them. But wait a minute. Before they made their way to Bethlehem, if you remember what the text says, they had an encounter with Herod. And Herod, who along with everyone else had gotten word that this star was revealing the fact that a new ruler, a new king had been born, was a bit worried. Because, as the French say, le jeu s'en fait, his jig was about to be up. Herod had a good thing going. See, because Herod was indeed a figurehead, if you will, basically in place because Rome said it was okay for him to be in place. So he really didn't have any of the heavy work to do. He just had all of the benefits, if you will, the accoutrements of the office. And unfortunately for Jerusalem and Judea, it meant that a lot of corruption and a lot of conniving was able to unfold because that's kind of the person he was. So when the Magi come, he sees them and he says, oh, how wonderful. When you go to Bethlehem and you find the child, please hurry back to me and let me know so I can come and worship him too. But we all know and understand that was not Herod's motivation. That wasn't his desire or design. So the Magi, however many of them there were, had the power of an interceding dream to let them know, no, Don't go back and let Herod know what you've encountered. You go back home. You go to your place of origin by another way. And in these remaining few moments, I just want us to dwell on this fact, that when we encounter Jesus, it prompts us, it directs us to go, to live, to journey by another way. Understand what happened as the Magi encountered Herod and then encountered Jesus. Herod represented power, corrupt power, finite power, limited power, which is basically the sum total of all earthly power, but sometimes imposing and threatening power and the kind of power that can do us damage if we let it do us damage. The power that can intimidate us. So they encountered that power in Herod. And more often than not, most people acquiesce to that kind of power because we don't want the hassle. If somebody is exerting a power and authority over us that can do us harm, we go ahead and sometimes buckle under, or many do. But when they encountered Jesus, even as an infant, and brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, king and priest, and our vehicle for redemption, then they saw true power. Because you see, true power doesn't have to have a fist. True power doesn't have to intimidate. True power doesn't have to hold the threat of destruction. The real power, the power that ought to give us joy, is the power that was made evident and clear in the person of the Jesus that those Magi saw, and that is love, unfettered, unlimited, undiluted, love in its fullest measure. That's power. You know why I know that? Not because I made it up myself, but because the word tells us that God so loved the world. The ultimate expression of God's power in creation is the love that God has shown us, and that's been made evident and clear and perfect in Christ Jesus. So they see a power that is more powerful than the power that would have sought to intimidate them by way of Herod. But then also, along with seeing power in a different light, they were able to see how God engages and interacts with each of us in a different way. See, they came prepared, appropriately so, to worship someone who merited worship and the honor that a king would receive. They brought the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. And I can imagine, I don't know this, but I can imagine that they probably expected, upon arriving in Bethlehem, maybe they expected to see someone enthroned in royal splendor. So they brought the appropriate gifts. But can you imagine how transformative the moment must have been? When instead of seeing someone who was already surrounded by the splendor and the elements of the office of royal power, that they saw this small child, the embodiment of innocence. And maybe it caused them to realize, well, wait a minute. Maybe the way in which God interacts with us is not by being a looming and distant presence on high. Maybe God wants to be right next to us. In the same way that they encountered this small child in this home with Mary, maybe God wants to be available to us. Yes, they came and they were prepared to worship as kings and honor as kings are to be worshiped and honored by earthly expectations, but they came to the realization that instead of all of the royal festooning and all of the ceremony, they encountered God in the simplest yet most intimate of terms. But then they had to realize at the end that going back couldn't be the same as coming. And I submit to you this morning, when you encounter the fullest measure of love as we see it in Christ Jesus, when you encounter the fact that God wants to be right next to you as we see it in the infant Jesus, how can you go back the same way you came? How can you go back without being transformed, without being realigned in what your priorities are and what your purposes are and what your outlook on life is? I often wonder, I say to myself, you know, we make jokes all the time about how church folk are and how church folk can be. And I understand that we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. So we have our faults and our foibles and all of those things that happen. Of course they do. I know that by way of my Baptist heritage, I know that every single Baptist church meeting that's ever occurred any place has always been harmonious and loving and smooth, right? Am I right? But the reality is, even with our human frailties and foibles and faults, we ought to always remember that we have encountered something that is life-changing and transformative, a power unlike any other. And when we realize that, it ought to make a difference in how we love one another, how we see ourselves in the world, and how we engage with all of those around us. And I submit to you that that's what the Magi did. I think that they went back to their requisite homes in the East different than when they came. So they went by another way because they decided that they didn't have to be obedient to the power represented by Herod. That was part of the another way. But they also went home another way because I believe they were transformed from what they were when they made their way there in the first place. And that's all I would ask of us, is that we think about how we're transformed by the encounter we have with Christ. Is our love more authentic? Is our charity toward one another more real and deep? Is our sense of justice, think about this, The Magi were making a statement about what justice really is when they realized that they had to make sure that they didn't contribute to the potential injustice and slaughter of innocents. So that's one of the reasons they didn't go back to Herod. So do we have a clearer sense of what love and what charity and what justice are because we have encountered Jesus? Do we have a clearer sense of how we ought to engage with one another because of what we've seen in the Christ child? So, if epiphany, if the moment of realization of who Jesus is in the world is real for you and real for me, oh yes, we can take a few moments and appreciate the beauty of the baby Jesus. We ought to be able to do that. That ought to give us warmth and heart. Who doesn't love the presence of an innocent and adorable child? But if this epiphany is going to really change us and allow us to, as it were, go home another way, we've got to realize that, yes, the child grows. The child becomes the king who executes power and authority, but in righteousness and in loving mercy. The child grows and becomes our high priest, who enters into the Holy of Holies on our behalf and pleads our case before the Lord on our behalf and is the embodiment of grace and mercy. And the child grows and makes his way to a cross. And on that cross bears the weight of the sin of the world. But thanks be to God that's not the end of the story. For even as he bears the weight of the sin of the world, his bearing that weight allows for the sin of the world to be overcome by his resurrected glory. So, if you encounter this child, if you have your own epiphany, I just ask you, like the Magi, to realize you really can't be the same if that encounter is authentic. And you need to be able, like them, to understand that now that I've seen what I've seen, now that I've heard what I've heard, now that I've encountered whom I have encountered, I can't go back the same way I was when I got here. So I'm living, I'm moving forth. My journey in life means that I go home by another way. Amen.